He fulfilled it. He didn't burn in hell and suffer, but He walked through hell. Took the keys of death in hell. He suffered, I believe He suffered hell on the cross. He didn't burn, but I believe He suffered hell there on Calvary. So I would not have to suffer. Took my place. Paid my payment. He is not just an atonement. An atonement will put it off for another year. He is a sufficient sacrifice for sins. But this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. I like them fours. Sacrifice for sins forever, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. I was near to despair when He came to me there. And then He showed me that I could be free. That's when He lifted my feet, gave me gladness complete. When He reached down His hand for me, and how my heart it does rejoice when I hear His sweet voice. In the tempest to Him I now can plead, there to lean on His arm, stay secure from all harm, since He reached down His hand for me. Yes, when the Savior reached down for me, He had to reach way, way down for me. For I was lost and a nun without God or His Son. When He reached down His hand for me, thank God He did, amen. Had to reach way, 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 way down. He went below the bottom when He scraped you up. He went below the bottom. Hey, by the way, He went below the bottom. We think a lot of ourselves, don't we? We got a little cha-ching in our pocket. We got a nice vehicle. We got nice clothes. We think a lot of ourselves. God sees us our righteous. The best we can do is filthy rags. In fact, Brother Bud said it last night. The only thing worse than unrighteousness is self-righteousness. And I'm telling you what's killing our churches and what's killing our Christians and what's killing the power of God in most churches is we think we got something. We think we have a monopoly on God. We think He's got it. Brother Kenny said it in the prayer room. God ain't obligated to do anything for us. He wasn't even obligated to save us. But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love, therewith He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I need more than three people to be happy that they're saved today. I'm telling you, we've got so spoiled and we've got so caught up, you know, I'm telling you, let me just get real plain. If you got happy over Jesus saving you, it's a lot of this other stuff you wouldn't worry about. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. You wouldn't worry about who defriended you on Facebook. Who gives a flying rip in eternity? I don't. You wouldn't care who got your parking spot. You wouldn't care who didn't shake your hand. You wouldn't care about all that stuff. You say, well, they don't love me, but Jesus loves me. Who cares? Amen. I'm telling you, in our churches, I'm talking about across the board, we're full of apathy, full of foolishness. One fellow said, I don't like the source of it, but I like the quote. He said, if there was TV in heaven, the modern day church that we're living in would be on the comedy channel. Amen. Amen. Some of you look like you've been eating on lemons all week long. Amen. I can give dirty looks don't bother me. I've been married almost 6 years. I've seen every look you can give me. I've seen looks that freeze my socks to my ankles. So you ain't a bothering me, amen. In fact, it makes me want to preach a little bit more. Somebody said, well, I just don't know about this. The problem is, my grandpa said, there you go thinking again when you ain't used to it. Thinking's a dangerous thing to do. Just get in that book. At the end of the day, if I could, I'd get up on the pulpit, but I'm sore from mowing grass yesterday. And laying in the altar praying for God's help on my life last night. But can I say this? This book is the final authority. Everybody wants Bible preaching until you do it. Amen. And so, y'all want some preaching? I feel like preaching. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. I spent 5 hours in the book of Ruth Friday studying and wrote 6 sermons coming to a pulpit near you. Amen. But this book has just really got on my heart here lately. I love the book of Ruth. And I appreciate the good testimonies. Can I say this? I'm glad I'm saved. Glad I'm on my way to heaven. I'm glad that Jesus has recorded my name. And can I say this? There is a responsibility. Hey, we ought to be glad we're saved. That's the point I'm trying to get across. We ought to be glad. We ought to be thrilled that we're saved. Amen? We ought to be happy that we have passed from death into life. We ought to be thrilled that we're not headed to hell anymore. We ought to thank God for that. But there is a great responsibility that comes with being saved. It ain't just you get in and now you do what you want to and go where you want to go and do what you want to do. There is a great responsibility in our salvation. You see, somebody says, well, preacher, God saved me for heaven. Can I ask you a question? Why are you still here? Why am I still looking at you if God saved you for heaven? We should have preached your funeral the day you got saved. Because if God saved you for heaven, then the moment you got saved, you used to drop dead and we preach your funeral and bury you and get rid of you. If God saved you for heaven, He left you on earth for a reason. He left you here for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By the way, I like these young people on the front row. Amen. I like that. Can't get no old people up here except Charles, and he's halfway. He's close. Richie's almost on the front row, so I appreciate y'all sitting up here. Amen. I've been here past here 6 years. I ain't never had nobody make it past the front row 3 weeks. Y'all are doing good. But there's a great responsibility in being saved. And I want to preach to the church today. You ever thought about preachers saying funny things? I want to preach to the church. Well, I mean, what else you preach to? The park? I mean, you're at church. But I want to preach to the saved folk today. And I want us to get what God has for us. Are you in Ruth chapter number 1? Let's stand together and all reference to the Word of God. Ruth chapter 1. Now, I didn't get to preach Wednesday night. They didn't let me preach it back to Bethel. They just let me lead music. And if you notice, I've had to testify a little bit to get that preached out of me here and there. So, unless Brother Eddie pins a mic on me Wednesday night, I won't get to preach Wednesday night. So, I got to give you a double whammy today, all right? Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi. And of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, the name of the one Orpha, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. Let's pray a moment. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the Word of God this morning. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a little liberty. Lord, it's a little tight, but Lord, I thank you, Lord, for giving us some liberty, and Lord, giving us that green light to preach. I thank you for that. I give you glory for it. Lord, I need your help. Help us to try to preach. Give us power, unction, and anointing from on high. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Thank you for standing while we read the Word of the Lord. I love the book of Ruth. I love its position in the Word of God. It's between the book of Judges and the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. One writer said the book of Judges is the book of gloom. Some of the darkest years in Israel's history you'll find in the book of Judges. The book of 1 and 2 Samuel is the book of glory. That's where David comes on the scene. That's where the construction for the temple begins. But right in between the gloom and the glory, you have the book of Ruth. And that's the book of God's amazing grace. Amen. You see a wonderful picture of the grace of God. I studied some notes this week from Brother McBride. He said the book of Ruth has a threefold picture. We have the primary application. And the primary application of the book of Ruth is this. A look at the social life of the Israelites in the days of the judges with a unique view of its application to some of the Levitical laws. For example, the kinsman redeemer. Then you have a prophetic application. Prophetically, the book of Ruth pictures Israel being set aside in Naomi and Ruth picturing the Gentile, the church, being brought in. And then when the story's over, they're all in the same house rejoicing over that birth, that praise, that worship that took place. And they're all looking forward to David. I wish I had somebody. There's the primary and the prophetic, but there's a practical application. And the practical application is the work of Christ as our kinsman redeemer. Amen. What I'm interested in though this morning is in verse number 1. There's a phrase in verse number 1. The Bible says, now it came to pass, watch these next four words. Now it came to pass in the days, watch these four words. When the judges ruled. When the judges ruled. I want to use that as our title this morning. When the judges ruled. Now, the days when the judges ruled, John Butler said, was a period of time between the conquering of the land by Joshua and the rule of the king, a rule of the kings over the land of Israel. This period of the judges was about the space of 450 years. The number they had 13 judges that ruled in all. It's interesting to note the number 13 in your Bible is the number of rebellion. There were some good judges, as you read it, but majority of them turned God's people's heart away from God. The period of the book of Judges was a time of moral and theological decline. 8 times in the book of Judges, you will read the condemning statement, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. By way of introduction, the book of Judges, they were days of inconsistency. Watch this, they get right with God, they start living for God, then another judges arise and they go back on God and serve idols. Then they get right with God and they turn to God and they have revival and the cycle just keeps on going and going and going. Sound familiar? Days of inconsistency. It was also days of idolatry. They're worshiping false gods. They're worshiping the things of this world. Then there was days of insolence. The Bible said in Judges chapter 2, verse 7, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and followed the other gods of the gods of the people which were round about them, and bowed themselves and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. This is that same crowd that watched the Jordan River part. They watched the walls of Jericho fall down. They watched God meet their needs every day. But when they got in the world, instead of obeying the Word of God, they conformed to the world. My Bible still says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing your mind, that you may prove was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has never called the church to be like the world. Never. He's never asked the church to be conformed to the world. He's always asked the church to transform the world. And I ain't talking about transformation either. This morning, can I tell you today that we are living in days like the days of the judges? Warren Wiersbe said, the book of Judges is the story of Israel in one of its lowest points in history, and its record of division, cruelty, apostasy, civil war, and national disgrace. Spiritually speaking, we are living today in the book of Judges. For there is no king in Israel, and there will not be a king in Israel until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns. And like Israel in the past, many of God's people today are living in unbelief and disobedience, and they're not enjoying the blessings of God. I submit to you today that in typology, we are living in the book of Judges. As I said, there were some judges that turned God's people towards God. Thank God for those men. Can I say this? I'm glad there are still some preachers out there still preaching the truth and still standing for what's right. It's not all. Everybody ain't put down their Bible. Everybody's not laid down their gun. There's still some standing for what's right. Thank God for that. But as a whole, we're outnumbered. Jeremiah said, we're a few left among many. Yep. Amen. So I want to look here with this thought about the judges. And I want to say four things about the days in which the judges ruled here in the book of Ruth. And I want God to say some things to our heart today that will help us. You pray for my voice. I'm struggling a little bit this morning. First of all, I want to say there is a word about in the days of the judges we find the control of the flesh. To fully understand where Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion are living at, you've got to look back at the last verse of the book of Judges. And here's what it says, Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Is that not where we're living at in 2018? We're living in a day, there's three things I wrote down. I'm going to run through my notes quickly this morning. There is no order in Israel. No order. There's no king. Nobody's sitting on a throne. There's no authority over the people. You know what I found out? People don't want authority. You know why they don't like President Trump? They don't like authority. So I said, we have Obama. You call that authority? You know why they don't, you know why they was burning cars in Charlotte a couple years ago and in Maryland act like a bunch of nuts and shooting our police officers and all that stuff? They don't like authority. They don't want nobody telling them what to do. And you know what we do? We're red-blooded Americans. We look at that, we see people tearing down Silent Sam up there in Raleigh, and I ain't a racist, and if you think the Civil War was about racism, you've never cracked a history book. Amen. Amen. They're tearing that stuff down. That makes me mad. That makes my blood boil, man. I'm telling you. And we look at that and we disdain. They don't want authority. They don't want nobody telling them what to do. And we red-blooded Americans, we say, that's wicked. That's wrong. They ought to do what the authority says. They ought to follow the authority. That's wrong. Won't we agree with that? Same people that say that kind of stuff get mad when the preacher preaches. You got a double standard, man. You want the thugs to listen to the police officers, but you don't want to get in line with that book. You don't want no authority. You don't want somebody telling you you can't go there, you can't do that, you can't wear that, you can't live that way. And that's where we're living at in the church. There's no order. Amen. There's no order, there was no obedience. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If it feels good, do it. Is that not the cry of this generation? Is that not the cry of this world? As long as you're happy, that's all that matters. Well, I'm sorry, if you want to get happy, go to McDonald's and get a happy meal. That's the only happy you're going to get sometimes in this world, because everything don't go like you want it to. And if it feels good, do it. There's no obedience. There is no order. Watch this now. There is no observance. The Bible said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was nobody saying, I wonder if God approves of this. When people act foolish in this world, I wonder, especially in the church realm, which is my field of service. I'm not a plumber. I'm not a mechanic. I don't know all that stuff, but I know church. I know church people. And I wonder, did they get that from God? Amen. There's no observance. And what's happened is, there is a controlling power of the flesh. That's where Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion is living at. The control of the flesh. Secondly, y'all right? If you wanted to shout, you should have shouted earlier. Because we ought to be glad we're saved. We ought to rejoice. We ought to thank God for that. But with that salvation comes a responsibility that we need to realize the days we're living in. And I'm not talking about by watching the news. Amen. I mean it. I think the news is the worst thing you can do before you come to church. Watch the news, read the paper. You get all depressed about this world. You're too concerned with this world instead of the glory world. Thank you, Sattler. Amen. I like Kenny Baldwin said, get your face out of Facebook and get your face in the book. Amen. There's the control of the flesh, but secondly, I find the correction with the famine. In our text, when the judges ruled. Now, I've been trying to study this out, and I asked my study group of pastors at 8:30 this morning their opinion, and they've yet to get back with me. So I'm going to have to go with what I wrote down, all right? But I've been trying to figure out what judge was ruling in the book of Ruth. far as I can tell in the studies that I have done, it goes back to Judges chapter number 3. That's what they say, the time period. I don't know, that's just what I'm reading. Because you got to realize, the book of Ruth is in the days of the judges. It's not after the book of Judges, it's in the days of the judges. The judges, the last judge, somebody tell me who the last judge was. Anybody know? The last judge? I appreciate you being honest, Christian, just saying no. It was Samuel. Samuel was your last judge. Saul became king after Samuel. And so, it goes all the way up to Samuel. So here's our point here. I believe, I've counted it up right, it falls in the book of Judges chapter 3. And the judge will be a man by the name of Ehud. Now here's what I found interesting about this, Brother Richie. You know why God raised up Ehud? Because God's people were in bondage to a man named Eglon, who was the king of Moab. Where did Mahlon and Chilion and Elimelech and Naomi go? They went to Moab. Could it be that they got tired of fighting the battle? And they said, we'll just join them. If you can't beat them, join them. You know what I found? I don't know if that's the case with them, but I've seen a lot of people do that. They try to fight the flesh. They try to fight the world. They try to fight the things of this world. And they can't get no victory because they're trying to do it in the flesh. And so instead of getting victory, they just go and join up with them. Yeah. Same preachers do that. Yeah. They can't stick with old-time religion. They just go and join the contemporaries. Amen. Can I tell you this morning, this famine for correction, number one, notice the place of this famine. The Bible said that they lived in Bethlehem, Judah. Now it's interesting, Bethlehem means house of bread. It means a place where bread is supposed to be abundant. But there's a famine there. Judah means praise. There's bread and there's praise going on there. But I was reading Brother James Jones' book this morning about the book of Ruth. And I noticed this where it says that they were Ephratites in verse 2. He said that word Ephraim means fruitfulness. So where they're at, it's a good place to live. But things have got a little tight. Things have got a little sparse around Bethlehem, Judah. Things have got a little, watch this now, things have got a little tight and a little sparse and it's just not as big and as great as what it was down there at Bethlehem, Judah. I mean, at one point, man, we had bread running out of our ears and, man, this place was filled with praise and we were fruitfulness and we had all this going on, but now it's got a little tight. Amen. The place, notice the person, God sent this famine. Somebody said, God won't do that. God will send chastisement in the life of His children. If God will let me, I'm going to preach on that tonight. You come back. But can I tell you this morning, that God sent this famine for correction. The place, the person, notice the purpose. It was divine judgment upon the people for their sin. Leviticus 26:18, God says that He would, if they would not hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. He said, you turn away from me? He said, I'll turn the blessings off. Yes. Yes, sir. Amen. Can I say this? Not only, and I'm getting where I really want to preach, the conditions, the control of the flesh, and the correction of the famine. But watch this now. I want to say a word about the condition of the family. I was talking about in the days. Hey, count your blessings. I have 4 points, and we're on number 3. Count your blessings. Amen. So, the condition of the family. What's going on in the families in Israel during this time of famine? That's where God really bogged me down studying. Can I say a word, first of all, about their names? We got 4 people in this family. Y'all still with me? Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion. Names in the Bible always have significant meanings most of the time. And most of the time, it has something to do with their character. Here's what Elimelech's name means. You ready for this one? His name means, my God is King. Oh, that's a good one. He's a religious man. But I wrote out a word by each one of their names in your notes there, young people. You know what I call Elimelech? I call him fake. You see, he portrays that God is ruling his life. But when hard times come, he leaves. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's a lot of people, they talk a good talk. Amen. They speak swelling words that impress you. But deep down when the trouble comes, they're going to jump ship. They're fake. You got Naomi. Now I hate picking on Naomi because I like Naomi. But her name means pleasant. You know what I wrote beside her name? She's fine. Ain't that a woman for you? You okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Don't be afraid, man. It'll be all right. Here's why I say she's fine. I don't see where she argues with her husband saying, hey, we probably shouldn't go to Moab. You know, that is God's washpot. You know, I mean, Moab's a pretty wicked place. We shouldn't go there. Now, I know some people say, well, she's just following the leadership of her husband. But can I say this? I don't believe God intended for a woman to submit to her husband when he's leading her to Egypt or Moab.
No, that's right.
Did you get that? So I said, well, she's just following her husband. That ain't the requirement God put on her. There's a lot of people, and she's just fine with it. Well, it's okay. Her name means pleasant. She's fine. Everything's okay. Then you got their two sons. You know, you got the fake. You got Naomi. She's fine. Then you got Mahlon. His name means sick. I look down next to his name. He's feeble. Is that not our generation? I'm going to be very careful what I'm saying here. But this generation is on more medicine. I'm not throwing stones. I'm just telling you. There's more. I never heard of a child's therapist when I was growing up. Hey, you know what medicine we took when we were growing up? Tylenol. That children's Tylenol, that's what we took. And Pepto. And that's it. And Pepto, boy, I'll stick with you. Amen. That's all we took. But now, man, you go to a kid's bathroom and it looks like an older person's medicine cabinet. I'm not throwing stones. I know it gets thin ice when I get to preaching like this. Can I tell you this morning, we got a sick generation. And Elimelech, he's fake. Naomi, she's fine. Mahlon, he's feeble. He got Chilion. His name means pining. Now, if you're like me, I had to look up what the word pining meant. It means wasting away. He's fading. He's just kind of backing off. At one point, he was doing something for God, but he's just kind of backing off. One writer I read behind, I disagree with him. He said that he believed that Mahlon and Chilion were born in Moab. I don't believe that. I believe they were born in Bethlehem, Judah. I believe they lived there. They saw the glory of God. They're down there near the tabernacle. They saw the Levitical priesthood. They're just kind of stepping away. Their names, not only are their names, but then secondly, y'all still with me? Notice their nature. Watch this now. When things got tough down at the house of bread, they didn't get on their face and cry out to God and pray. They just left. They just walked out. No commitment, no consistency. Warren Wiersbe said, when trouble comes in our lives, we can do one of three things. Endure it, escape it, or enlist in it. If we only endure our trials, listen now, then our trials become our master, and we have a tendency to become hard and bitter. If we try to escape our trials, then we'll probably miss the will of God for our life. But if we will learn to enlist in our trials, they will become our servants instead of our masters, and they will work for us. Because Paul said we know all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So you can endure it, escape it, or enlist in it. You see, instead of living by faith, Elimelech left on his feelings. Well, I'm just doing what I feel like I need to do. The Bible said the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Brother Bub was preaching last night. And he said, when somebody walks up to you, pastor, and say, preacher, it's time we start looking for another church. He said, I'm going to tell you what that means. He said, that means they've already found them another church. And that's where they've been every Sunday night and Wednesday night for the past 6 months. You see, you don't go look, you don't find something until you look for something. And can I say, Brother Bud preached it last night. He said, if you ain't looking for something, you won't find it. If you ain't looking for another spouse, you won't run off with somebody else. If you ain't looking for another job, you won't leave your job. And if you ain't looking for another church, you won't leave your church. So everybody liked it when he's running 180, packing it out and shouting the victory, running laps. But then we buckled down a little bit, preached harder. And now we're throwing life preservers and we got men overboard. One preacher. Y'all right? I'm just preaching. I ain't preached in a while. I ain't preached since last time I preached. A friend of mine is having trouble in his church, and some people come to him and say, preacher, so we don't like conflict. And there's about 15 of them that said, so we're going to leave. When all of it blows over, we'll come back. He said, if you won't ride the storm out with the crew, don't come back. Amen. Smooth sailing never makes a good sailor. And can I tell you, by the way, we're living in the days when the judges ruled. This is not where we're living at. Yeah. Things got a little tight, got a little tough. Wasn't much as bread flowing around anymore. Yeah. Not only the names, not only their nature, but watch this now. Notice their need. Elimelech, I just wrote this one statement down. I'm going to move on. Elimelech was more concerned with his family's physical condition than their spiritual condition. Somebody said, preacher, how do you know that? Because he was more concerned, Brother Richard, about them having something to eat than the false gods and the wickedness in Moab. And how many times have I seen a mom and a dad make physical decisions without thinking about the spiritual consequences? Amen. Well, preacher, it's just one Wednesday night for ball practice. Preacher, it's just one activity away from church and away from things of God. After all, it's for school. Just because school don't mean, the school system about as wicked as the devil. Amen. And you make that one physical decision, and it affects spiritual things.
Yes, sir.
Amen. A mom told my dad one time, she said, I want my daughter to be popular at school. They said, I'd be real nervous about that.
Yes, sir.
By the way, may I remind you, and I know my boys are brat, Dax is in trouble right now, that's why he ain't moving much. But you are the parent. You pay the bills. And listen to me real close, young people. Listen to me real close. Everybody look up this way. You roll your eyes and sash your mom and daddy when they tell you to do something or not to do something. Why don't you go out and get your own place, pay your own bills, buy your own food. You can't even iron your own clothes. But you got a cell phone and you think you're all that in a sack of potato chips. And you got two friends at school that you'll never talk to again after you graduate. And you think you got it all together. You ought to keep your mouth shut, your head in the Bible, say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, go to church, live for God, and God will bless you for it. Amen. It's exactly right. Well, I know school's starting back this week, and I'm telling you, some of you, God's done some things in your life this summer. God's blessed you. God's worked in your life, and you don't need to let the devil take that away. And mom and dad, you need to cultivate that fire in their life.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, I just don't have a good support system at home. Well, neither did Joseph. He told his daddy about a dream he had for God, and his daddy laughed at him. His brothers threw him in a pit. Don't give me that no support system at home. That don't fly. Amen. Somebody said, well, preacher, I just don't have any good godly friends. You got me. You got my wife, young ladies. Amen. Is everybody okay? And I'm telling you, here's the problem. We've raised a generation, and I know my boys act like brats, and we're working on that. And they had all, got it all together. But I promise you, if they stay out like that right 12 and 13 years old, we haven't come to Jesus talk.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Amen. Throw side of that. I said, you better hope to God you don't act like that when you're 13. Because I'll start treating you like a man. Amen. Can I tell you this morning that those, your God, let me just preach something here for a minute. God gave you your parents as a gift. You could have been, young, I'm not trying to be crude, but young ladies, you could have been raised by a daddy that beats your mama, that beats you. Young man, you could have been raised by a mom and daddy that beats you. Don't put food on the table. Don't put clothes on your back. Don't pay for your $500 cell phone. Don't pay for your Nike tennis shoes. Don't pay for the clothes you have. Don't pay for your stinking video games and your cell phone. You could have been raised in a family like that. But God has allowed you to be raised up in a family where you're in church and you hear the Word of God and you get to go to youth camp and you get to come to Sunday school and you get to come to church. Lose the attitude! God's tired of it, I'm tired of it, and your mom and daddy's probably tired of it too. Amen. Is that somebody said? I said, I don't want you talking to my kids like that. Well, I have to because you won't. God has put me here as a standard and a voice to keep these young people out of hell and keep out of hell's vices, out of hell's grip, and Elimelech. He didn't go to his preacher when the famine came. He didn't go to the house of God when the famine came. But he left for a physical reason and had a spiritual destruction in his life. If I said, preacher, what do you mean? His two sons married Moabites, which was directly against the law of God. I know God turned around with Ruth and used it for His glory. I understand that. But it was never God's will for that to happen. May I remind you? Listen to me carefully. Preacher, these young people and you parents, you're the parent. You pay for the cell phone. And why? I still don't understand. I said before I said again. Why? A young person needs a cell phone with a data plan on it, I'll never understand. Get them a flip phone. That's not cool. People that cool, they get sick. It's called a cold. Amen. So I said, I understand they need a phone for school. Why do they need a data plan? They need to Instagram you. I'm on my way home to school. Let me tell you, the stalkers out there are watching your kids on Instagram. They're watching their Facebook posts. They're watching their Instagram. They're watching their Twitter. They're watching their whatever they got. Amen. So I said, what do you think I ought to do? I think you ought to get rid of it all. If they need a phone, got them a flip phone. It'll be cheaper. Save you money. You can give more to missions and God will love it. Amen. I never got a cell phone until I got a job. That's just saying. Amen. You know, everybody okay? Ain't nobody coming back tonight. Young people, you know I love you. You know I love you. But I'm telling you, I ain't too far removed from your age group. Some people think I still have the mental capability of your age group. But I'm telling you, there's things out there in that world and there's things on that phone that can single-handedly destroy your life. You listen to me, girls. You listen to me, boys. Destroy your life. Their nature, their need. Then watch this. Notice their negligence. I'm hurrying. I'm going to hush. It's 12 o'clock, almost 12 o'clock, and some of y'all had all you can take. But no, I'm trying to tell the truth. If I'm not preaching the truth, I'll eat your dirty socks. But I believe I'm trying to tell the truth, and I don't have a bad spirit, and I'm not mad, but I'm burdened because I'm losing young people. I'm losing this generation. And I'm not losing the contemporary. I'm losing the cell phones and video games. I'm losing them to laziness. I'm losing them. And can I say this? I had a man get mad one time because I canceled a youth activity because none of the kids come to revival meeting. So I just canceled the whole youth activity. He said, that ain't the kid's fault. I said, no, sir. It's your fault because you didn't bring them to church. So you're exactly right. It's your fault. I'm going to plan a trip for you and then cancel it. Amen. Y'all pray that God will help me with my smart aleck spirit. What I'm saying is, their negligence. He had some warnings. Can I give you this? Abraham. He ignored the warning from Abraham. Because Abraham got in the famine one time too with the Charles. And he went down to Egypt. And he picked up Hagar. Lot got defiled. And that's why there's no peace in the Middle East. Amen. Watch this. Here's what got me. Here's what really got me. And I'm going to give you this. He ignored the wealth of Boaz. I never saw this. I was reading yesterday, reading a book. The Bible says that Elimelech had a kinsman, a mighty man of wealth, chapter 2, verse 1, named Boaz. Why didn't he just call Boaz? Boaz had everything he needed. Boaz had all the supply he needed. Why didn't he just go get Boaz? As we look on in this book, we'll find that Boaz is a great picture of Christ. Here's the picture. We get in a hard time. We get in a famine. And Jesus is right there with the resources, with the capability to help us. And we neglect it and we go to the world. Everybody all right? The control of the flesh. The correction of the family. The condition of the family. But number 4, I'm just going to give you this and I'm done. There's the cost of forsaking. Here's what happened. I'll give you these 4. There's a departure. They went to Moab. Think about all the time they missed out on. All the time of fellowshipping with God's people. All the time fellowship around the things of God there in Bethlehem, Judah. They missed out on it. So I said, preacher, I'll leave, I'll quit on God. Young people say, I'll get out in the world, I'll do what I want to, I have my friends, I have my fun, then I'll come back. Not everybody makes it back. For every Barry Spears there is, there's 500 that's in a grave tonight.
Yes, sir.
That didn't make it back.
Right.
For every Miss Michelle there is, there's 500 more young ladies that didn't make it back. Now I'm just sharing for her personal testimony. I'm not trying to embarrass her. What makes you think you're going to make it back?
Right.
I like what Mark Stroud said. There's only one prodigal in the Bible, and he came home.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You may not make it back. So the best way, boys, to never have to worry if you're going to make it back is to never leave.
Yes, sir.
That's deep, but that's good. The best way to never worry about having to get back is never leaving.
Amen.
And that goes for mamas and dads too. The best way to not worry about having to get back in church is to never get out of church. The best way to never have to start back reading the Bible is never stopping reading the Bible. The best way to learn how to pray again is to not stop praying. You see the point? And just keep doing what's right. Because not everybody makes it back. Not everybody comes back. There's the departure. Then watch this. There's only the departure. There's a digression. There are 3 words in verses 1, 2, and 4. Are y'all okay? There's 3 words in verse 1, 2, and 4 that describes the digression in their lives. Watch this now. They went to Bethlehem, Judah. They went to sojourn. That word sojourn means to be a stranger. We're just visiting. You listening? Then watch verse 2. Latter part. They came to the country of Moab and continued there. That means to stay a little while. I'm no longer a visitor. I'm going to hang out a little while. And then watch this word. Watch this word in verse number 4. And they dwelled there about 10 years. That word dwell, you look it up, it literally means to sit down. Like Lot, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He was at the gate of Sodom. He lived in Sodom and was all over. They was having to drag his sorry carcass out of Sodom. There's a digression. Sin will take you, listen to me. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Keep you longer than you want to stay. And cost you more than you'll ever want to pay. Departure, digression. Watch this, the defilement. They marry Moabites. I've already touched on that. Then there's death. God killed Elimelech. God killed Mahlon. And God killed Chilion. That's why I believe Mahlon and Chilion were adults when they went to Moab. Because God held them responsible. So as a preacher, would God really kill somebody for going against Him? He did these boys.
Yes, sir. Yes.
See, preachers used to preach a lot about God killing people. And now we've kind of got, because it's not cool and it's not nice to preach on anymore. But God still does. If you be without chastisement, then you're bastards and not sons. That's not cussing, that's Bible. I'm not cussing, that's Bible. You're illegitimate. And there's a lot of people, they run around and say, well, I'm saved, but you see no correction in their life.
Yeah.
Some of you got kids, and I'm not trying to throw stone, but some of you, I've been your pastor long, you've got kids, and they've lived out in the world for years, and you keep telling me, you keep telling yourself that they're saved, when you really don't know if they are or not.
Yeah.
You better just start praying that God get a hold of their heart. Whether that's in salvation or in correction, if they are saved. Because there's only one prodigal in the Bible, and he came home. And he wasn't gone that long. Can I remind you this morning? We're living in the days of the judges. There's no king in Israel. Everybody's doing what they want to do. And you've got a choice on the condition. I know I've been scattered, but you've got a choice on the condition of your family. Here's what Elimelech could have done. He could have said, family, I know things get a little tight around here, but God told me to go anywhere. God's not told me to leave. So we're just going to stay right here. And if we starve, we'll starve holding on to God's blessings. May I remind you, Boaz didn't starve. And there's a whole lot of people, you read the latter part of Ruth chapter 1, they knew who Naomi was, Brother Kenny. They didn't starve. What the devil will do, he'll paint a picture of, if you live for God, if you tithe, if you give to mission, if you give your life to God and commit your life to the church and the things of God, you'll starve to death. It's a lie. Young people, he'll tell you, and I know I preach to the young people, I know they go back to school this week. He'll tell you, if you give your life to God and you try to make your life count for Christ, you won't have any friends. Let me tell you something about friends. Tell you something about them. I guarantee you, most of these people here don't even have a number of somebody they went to high school with in their phone that they wrote KIT in their little annual, keep in touch.
Amen.
You know why? Because they have graduation, it's over. Who cares?
Yep.
Don't like you no more. See you.
Yep.
You can see each other's had a class reunion, they all talk about how big they've gotten, how much hair they have.
Yeah.
Or don't have. You know what kind of friends you need? You need kind of friends that'll sit with you on the front row at church.
Yeah,
that have a Bible open the side of you. That'll go to camp with you and encourage you and go and eat a pizza somewhere and fellowship and go to the camp meeting and throw sawdust shavers at one another. That's the kind of friends you need.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Mom and Dad, the premise of the message, and I'm done. I've preached too long. Grace, you come to the piano. You need to play a funeral song or an invitation song because I think I've killed it. Can I say this? At the end of the day, listen to me carefully now. At the end of the day, it wasn't Malon's fault. It wasn't Chilion's fault. It wasn't Naomi's fault. At the end of the day, the first one that died was the one whose fault it was.
Right.
It was Elimelech. It was the man who said he was one thing, but his life said he's something else.
Yeah.
He was fake.
Yeah.
I want to be real.
One
thing I'm scared of being in the ministry is having children in the ministry. Because I don't want, and this shouldn't just be for preachers, but I don't want to be something here that I'm not at home.
Yeah.
And by the way, if you're not a preacher, you still should be the same thing here that you are at home.
Yes, sir.
Amen. But I want my boys to see a reality in me at home because they're not going to hear what I say at church.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to hear what I'm living at home.
By
the way, I appreciate these young people taking notes and listening, but they get more from watching the way you live, Mom and Dad, than what they get from my preaching. Because what is the old saying? Actions speak louder than words. The judges are ruling, but you ain't got to take your family to Moab. Because there's still bread here. We still got a little praise around here. We still, God's giving us some fruit around here. So you ain't got to go to Moab. Just hunker down. Nail them tent stakes a little bit deeper. And stay with God. Let's stand together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm through preaching this morning. I try to give you the burden on my heart. God spoke to your heart this morning. These altars are open. Some of you young people may need to get in these altars and ask God to forgive you.